Please turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to start reading with verse 4. Philippians 4, starting with verse 4. One of the Christmas traditions that we have around my house is the Advent calendar. Anybody ever do Advent calendars? Do you enjoy those? We especially enjoy the ones that have chocolate every day. And this year, Hannah got a few different Advent calendars for the kids. Each one of them have one. William got chocolate. The girls, they have little toys or something like that in theirs. But we got one for Sophia, and she got Reese's Pieces. And she, very much every day, is looking forward to opening her Reese's Pieces. And she knows where the box of that thing is, and she points at it, and she's wants to get it down, and she wants to open it up and peel the little thing back and open up and have her Reese's Pieces, opening something every day as we're looking forward to celebrating Christmas. We come this morning on the second Sunday of the Advent season, and we also are looking at things that we receive, the gifts that God offers us in Jesus Christ, as we consider him taking on flesh and coming to earth as a human being, and then ultimately going to the cross and dying on our behalf, reconciling us to God and bringing us into right relationship with him. And as we enter into that right relationship, God offers us blessings and gifts. And last week, we looked at the gift of hope. This week, we'll look at the gift of peace. There are many different aspects to the peace that God offers us. We can look at this from all different angles. One way to look at it would be the end of hostility between us and God. Ultimately, prior to coming to Christ, we were enemies of God. We were opposed to his plan, opposed to his purposes, opposed to his goodness. We, in our sin, had basically said, God, I don't want to do things your way. I want to do things my way. And so we have separated ourselves from him and are hostile toward him. And yet God loved us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us so that we could be at peace with him. So one way of looking at the peace that God offers is that we are reconciled to God, forgiven, and we are now no longer hostile enemies, but rather we are at peace with the God who made us. A second way that we could talk about peace would be the peace that we have with others. God, in his word, constantly encourages us to live at peace with one another. And the foundation of that is the peace that we have with him, the love that we have with him. We're told to bear with one another and forgive one another as God forgave us. So out of God's kindness and the peace that he establishes with us, we get to live at peace with one another. And we strive towards unity and connectedness and not being at war and constantly struggling against the people around us, but rather living in harmony with them. The third way that we could look at peace that the scripture describes is comes from the Hebrew word shalom. And that word means to have a sense of well-being and wholeness. We might describe it as the type of peace that we want to have in our lives and our hearts when things are not chaotic, and there's this calmness and a tranquility that comes over us that is a gift of God. And even in the midst of all the chaos and the struggle and the strife around us, we can have this sense of wholeness and well-being that we are God's and that ultimately it's going to be okay, and we don't need to be panicking about what's happening around us. It's that third aspect of peace that we're going to hone in on today. And I think it's especially important as we are walking through this season because there are so many extra things that we do this time of year. There's so many get-togethers and extra tasks on the to-do list and traditions that we absolutely must do. And sometimes those things, along with the other normal things of life, don't really bring peace, but they bring stress. And how is it that we truly experience the peace that God wants to give us? And I think that we see that here in Philippians chapter 4. So let's start reading with verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you." All right, here Paul is talking to the Philippians about experiencing the peace of God. He starts off calling them to joy. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And now next week we'll talk about joy, but just briefly here. He is inviting us to experience joy in God. And it's very important that we just think on the many ways that God encourages and blesses and lifts us up, and that we express our joy. Like, we don't need to be fake about it. I'm not asking you to just, you know, pretend everything's okay in life and just be a good Christian and put a smile on your face. That's not what we're talking about here. But when we think about the depths of our sin, how things were before Christ, how things would be if we didn't have Christ, like, we have real reason to be excited because God has shown us his love and he has given us life. And so Paul repeats himself and he says, "I'm going to tell you again and again and again and again, rejoice." These themes of Advent, they're all connected. Hope, peace, joy, love that we'll talk about, they're all related to one another. So then he gets into talking about how to live with this peace. He says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." This is an important part of having peace in our hearts because it speaks to how we relate to other people, how we live at peace with others. Just a few verses earlier, we didn't take time to read it, but Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Philippians, and he speaks to two particular women in the church at Philippi. And he says, I'm urging you as sisters to be of the same mind. Evidently, there was a conflict. There are conflicts that we experience in life. We don't always see things the same way. We look at situations differently. And evidently, between these two Christian ladies, Euodia and Syntyche are their names, there was conflict. And he says, I want you guys to come to terms and to resolve this. And he looks at the other believers there and he says, help them because these are important sisters of mine. They've contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. And so work together to be of one mind. And one way that we can work together to have peace among us, it says here, is to let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness here carries this idea of selflessness. It is a willingness to yield, to be kind, to be courteous, to be tolerant. I spoke as I began this about how we get to bear with one another in love. That means sometimes I rub people the wrong way. I do things that are annoying. I do things that anger people. sometimes people do things that anger me. I get angry. I don't like the way they act. The word gentleness very specifically means not insisting on every right little detail, letter of the law, or custom. Like, a lot of times we have in our minds a desire of the way things should be and the way things should go. And what he's saying here is, even if you are right, that that's the way things should be and that's the way that things should go, there are times when it's okay not to insist on that. There are times in life where it's okay to say, that person didn't do exactly what they should have. But instead of hammering them, I'm going to be kind and I'm going to tolerate that. I'm going to bear with them in love, understanding that I'm not perfect and they're not perfect and we're not always going to get it right 100% of the time. Now, on the flip side, that doesn't mean you never deal with any problems and avoid problems, but you don't always have to insist on everything being just so perfect. Because when we do that, it might create unnecessary conflict with those guys, but also it ruins our ability to have peace within ourselves. Sometimes we stress over little details that in the grand scheme of things don't matter. And he says, let your gentleness be known, evident is the word, known, experienced by all people. We should live in this way with all people because the Lord is near. In other words, time is short. And yes, there are going to be things that don't go right, but when he comes, he'll set them right. Focus on what's important. Focus on what really matters. And it's okay to give up your rights at times for the good of someone else. So then he describes worry. He talks about worry, and worry is something that truly disrupts our sense of well-being, our sense of peace. I could go through a massive list of things that I'm concerned about, and I'm sure that you could too. Like, I could spend the rest of the day just talking about there's this and this and this and this, and just going up and down and all around, like everything that's on my mind and that I could be anxious about. He says, don't be anxious about anything. I'm like, this is a command? You're telling me not to be anxious, but I have so many things to do. Recently I'm reading through Luke, and it's the story of Martha and Mary, and Mary comes and she sits at the feet of Jesus, and Martha's busy doing the work around the house, getting things ready because there's got to be a meal prepped and all this kind of stuff. And the word in the Greek there is fun. It's like she's doing ministry. It's the word that's normally translated ministry. She's doing the service, right? And she comes, she's like, don't you care, Jesus, that Mary left me to do all the work? And Jesus says, you're concerned or you're worried about many things, but Mary has chosen what is better. There are things in life that have to be done, and I'm so stressed and worried about them, but here I'm told I have some control over my emotions. My emotions don't rule me. My emotions don't have to be in control of me. My emotions are important. It's important that I pay attention to them, but they don't have to be in charge. How I feel at any given moment doesn't have to rule my life. I'm supposed to deal with my anxiousness. What are the worries that you have? Maybe your spouse or your kids or your job. Maybe it's your health, all the problems that you've... How many doctor's appointments have you been to this past month? Maybe it's the bills that pile up because of that. Like, all these things occupy our minds. And like in the gospel, Jesus reminds us that we don't have to worry about the things of life. That we get so concerned about food and clothing and basic needs. And he says all the Gentiles, they run after these things. But our Heavenly Father, he knows that we need them, that our life is more than those things. And so he tells us not to be anxious, but instead do something about it. And Paul says, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So here he's telling them, don't be anxious, but take your concerns to God. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever the problem is, there's nothing that God can't handle. Come to him and pray. You need to rely on him. You're not the one who's able to solve all of this. He is. Come with thanksgiving, recognizing what he's already given you, recognizing all of his blessings, being grateful for what he's already done. You can still come and present your requests to him. Scripture says that he knows what our needs are before we ask. It says that we, being evil people, know how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus gives this example. If your son asks for a fish, which of you fathers would give him a snake? Well, our Heavenly Father knows what we need, and he will provide what we need if we ask. So all the things that just run through our minds and keep us up at night and just weigh heavy on us, we want to take them to God and ask for his help. God is inviting us to come and ask for his help. And then the result of that, as we take it to him, is it says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice here, it is the peace of God. It's God's peace. It comes from him. He is the source of it. It's not something that we have to acquire or achieve. It's not something that, like, I've got to solve this problem so I can feel better. No, the problem may or may not be solved the way that we want it solved, but God can still give peace. And it says that peace transcends all understanding. Now, it's trying to dig into this and truly understand what this means. And I've read this verse a lot in my life. I've heard this verse a lot in my life. I've heard people explain it slightly differently. And so I was like, I'm going to try to like get to the bottom of what exactly is being said here. And it really comes down to like two options interpretively. And you might lean one way, you might lean the other way. There are two basic ways of understanding it. And different interpreters over the centuries have, you know, understood it slightly differently. But I'm going to give you my take this morning, all right? So the two ways to understand this would be something like the peace of God transcends all understanding in the sense that it is not fully comprehensible to us, that we don't fully understand it. Peace of God goes beyond our ability to understand, all right? People like Calvin took this view in church history. The second way of looking at this phrase, transcends understanding, would be something like the peace of God is superior to our understanding. It'd be something like we have this desire to reason things out. And I know that's true in me. Like I want to solve problems by figuring it out, and I will do research, and I will look it up again, and I will double check, and all these kinds of things. I'll go to someone and say, what's your opinion? And I'll go, oh, I better double check what you said. Even if I know that you're probably right, I'll go double check it anyway. Like, I have this desire to, like, reason it out in my mind and solve the problem myself. And the verse would be saying something like, the peace of God is better than our ability to solve it ourselves and understand it ourselves, okay? Whichever way you take, I think both of those ideas are true, but the question for me is, like, what is Paul trying to communicate here? Maybe it's a mix of both, but as I look at the way the word transcends, the word means to surpass or be of better quality, seems to be the heart of the word. And so as I look at the handful of ways the word is used in other places in the New Testament, and especially two other times in the book of Philippians, I lean towards option two. I might be wrong, but I lean towards option two. I think what he's saying here is God's peace, the peace that God gives, is better than my understanding. Like, I try to arrive at a sense of peace by knowing and solving and reasoning things out. And he's saying, no, God is going to give you a peace that is better than that, better than your own human ability to figure things out. Because this is important, because my ability to reason things out is very limited. Like, I like to think that I'm smart. I like to think that I can solve all these problems. But in reality, I can't. There are things that I just don't see. I have blind spots. And I need God, who is over all things, who sees the end from the beginning, who is in control, to come and to give me a peace that I myself can't achieve on my own. That his peace is better than my attempts to understand. And his peace then comes and guards my heart and my mind, my inner being. That's what the word heart means. It's the place where we think, where we have desires, where we have emotions. It's not just limited to emotions the way that we use it, but in New Testament times, it would have described our inner self and everything that's encompassed in there. And our minds, the way we think. Like, God's peace comes and protects us, puts our minds at ease, puts our hearts at ease in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if we are in Christ, we know that we can have full confidence that God is with us. So we experience God's peace then, not by having all of our problems solved, but by coming to him through prayer and thanksgiving and allowing him to give us a peace in the midst of whatever it is that we're going through. And then in this next section, he talks about another way that we experience God's peace. And that's through discipline in our thought life and in our actions. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." It matters what we're thinking about. I hopped on Facebook last night. I don't do that very often, but sometimes I get on to check, like, what's happening with the Christmas give announcement that we made and all that kind of stuff. I don't make a habit to sit there and peruse Facebook, but when you get on, there's a little box at the top because they want you to write something, and it says, "What's on your mind?" Oh, if nobody really wants to know, you know, like, oh, if you only knew what was on my mind. What are the things that are on your mind? What are the things that you're thinking about? Paul says it matters. And you have some control about what you think about. You have some control about what you take in and what's bouncing around up there in that skull. He tells them to think on good things. Whatever is true. Find things that are true. Find things that are noble. This would be worthy of respect or honor. Something that you'd be going, well, that's worth something. That matters. Whatever is right. So whatever is good and just and fair in the world, think on those things. Whatever is pure. This is holy and innocent. Not the details of all the awful things that go on in the world, but the holiness and the things that are innocent in the world. Whatever is lovely, things that bring pleasure and delight, things that are agreeable. This is the idea of pleasing. Whatever is admirable, whatever is worth speaking well of or commending is the picture here. It says, if anything is excellent, we've been hitting this word a lot, not on purpose, but it just keeps showing up in a lot of things that we've covered recently. This is the idea of being excellent in character, being morally excellent, right? Being truly good. It says, if anything is praiseworthy, again, something that's worth expressing admiration or approval of, think about what is good. And I got to tell you, like, if you want to increase your anxiety, think about all the bad stuff ever, right? Think about all the bad stuff that's happening in your life. Think about all the bad stuff that's happening in your neighbor's life. Think about all the bad stuff that's happening on the news that you see. You know, I'm following certain things that happen in the world, certain events, and they're usually conflicts, like people are disagreeing about this and people are disagreeing about that. And then I find that I'm all uptight and anxious because I'm taking on their anxiety, right? That's what happens to us. Now, I'm not saying, like, if you have an actual problem that pertains to your life, ignoring it, pretending it's not there and hoping it's going to go away is not going to fix it, all right? That's not going to work. But I'm specifically talking about all the extra things that we can't do anything about anyway, like we have no power over, that we just take in and we think about all the problems and all the conflicts and all the things, and it's like, that is a sure way to ruin your peace. And instead, we need to guard what we're thinking about and make sure that we're spending our time and our energy and giving our attention to things that are truly worth giving our attention to. So, we have some discipline in our thought life. And then we need to have some discipline in our actions. He tells them, verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Now, obviously, we ourselves didn't get to see how Paul behaved. You know, he's not been in our church. He died 2,000 years ago. We don't know what his life was like. But the question that I have for you this morning is, this principle can still apply, is who are the people in your life that you look at and go, wow, they're following Jesus? Wow, they are living like Jesus lived. Are you learning from those people? Because God places people in our lives as examples for us to follow. People who are truly pursuing God in faith. And yeah, I'm not saying they're perfect. They make mistakes. And Paul would say he's the chief of sinners and all those types of things. But he says to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. And they're all, there's an assortment of people around us that we would go, that person is truly seeking the Lord. That person is truly following. And I can watch them. I can learn from them. I can hear how they speak. I can see how they live. And I'm going to imitate their way of life because I want to live a godly life, a holy life. And I need to guard my thoughts and be disciplined there. And I need to be disciplined in my actions to make sure I'm doing the right things. And then the result is, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about the right things, do the right things, God will be with you. And again, peace is associated with God. It's not a peace that you figured out or you acquired for yourself or you made because you did the right things. But as you're pursuing God, God says, I'm here with you, and he comes alongside of you. And that peace that we have comes from him being with us. Lord, I don't know what's out there, problems and just difficulties and hardships, but God, you're here, and so that gives me comfort, and that gives me peace. Peace comes from the presence of God. So I like what Paul does here, because at first, in the first section, he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, and then the God of peace will be with you. He flips the two phrases, but his point is that peace is a gift from God. So as we wrap up this morning, think about the things that God offers us and the themes of Advent. Again, last week was hope. This week was peace. I want you to just imagine for a minute, just like close your eyes. I didn't plan on doing this, but just close your eyes. Hold your hands out in front of you and just mentally imagine yourself unwrapping a present. And inside it says peace. And it's peace. And you can like reach in and grab that peace and hold on to that peace. In a moment of quiet, just experience peace that God wants to give. He doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want our lives to be filled with anxious striving. You can put your peace down and open your eyes. God is the source of peace. And if we want to experience that peace, we need to take our needs to him. We need to come to him with thanksgiving and present our requests to him. We need to stop dwelling on all the bad things that are happening around us, but begin to dwell on his righteousness and to think actively and meditate on his goodness. And then we need to live a godly and holy life and discipline ourselves in that way. And the fruit of that is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. God's peace that he offers guards our hearts and minds. We don't need to fully understand all things. We don't need to have all the answers. To have peace, we need his presence. We need to be connected with him and allow him to remind us that he has it. He is in control, and we can totally rely on him in every situation. Would you pray with me this morning? God, I thank you that you offer us peace, a reconciliation, an ability to come to you in right relationship, not as your enemy, but God, you call us friends. A peace that extends to those around us. Lord, even when there's conflict, we can work towards resolution to show gentleness, not always insisting on our own rights, but being willing to give of ourselves for the good of others. A peace that goes deep into our being and deals with the heaviness and the anxieties that weigh us down day in and day out. God, you promise that if we come to you and offer these requests to you, that your peace will guard us and that you will be with us, and that will give us ultimate peace in your presence. Lord, I pray that we might truly experience that peace this season as we celebrate the coming of Jesus on this earth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.